Lord, I just feel a heaviness here this morning. It is healthy, it is heavy, and it is right. And I pray that you would come to minister to hearts that are feeling heavy here this morning. It is the gospel that you ordained before the foundation that we need to hear, that will show us your faithfulness, your steadfast love. Show us who your son is, who performed everything that you asked him to do. Lord Jesus, it is your good news about you and the person of who you are, what you've done, what you still do. And so we come and ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and apply it in our lives? Would you come and show us keys to opening things that in our lives are hidden, that are hurting, that are dark, so that that Son of Righteousness can come and shine, come and bring light and life and healing. And so this word this morning, I submit to you, Father, as it is your word I desire to preach, to hear, proclaim, to hear myself. I want to hear you speak. I want to hear your word. I want to see your Son. I want to know you. Please empower that in us in this time. Holy Spirit, you empower the words to be spirit and truth, and nothing that is not spirit and truth. I pray that you would, everything that is not spirit and truth, you remain, just remove it and let it fall by the wayside. Let us hear what you speak. Amen. Amen. I think Andre finished my sermon with the introduction already. So I'm just trying to find a different sermon quickly. If you'll give me a moment. I'm kidding, but it's comforting to know that God is going to speak to us. So Andre, there, where are you? He's in the parents' room, maybe. There's his picture. We're in the Beatitudes. We're in the Beatitudes. We're at number 4. So the title of the sermon is Hungering and Thirsting. Yes, no, I know my English isn't that great always, but it's to prove a point, to make a point here. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's the fourth beatitude, and what we've seen so far, just with the first three, the first four really speak really about this relationship with God the Father. They are, before we talk about what salvation means for those around us, God speaks to us, what does it mean for you and my relationship? And so the first four Beatitudes, Jesus comes before he does the Sermon on the Mount, which is the message of the kingdom. Before he does anything, he speaks the Beatitudes because he's talking about the heart of a disciple. And he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we looked at that. Blessed are the poor in spirit because I understand their poverty and their need to come and bend under the will of the one, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've been bending the wrong way. And so those are the ones who receive the King of heaven. The kingdom comes with the King. And in that space, we are those who mourn. When we have a moment, we realize our desperate poverty and the good news of the King who has the riches of heaven. When we hear that and we mourn our estate, he comforts us. And then from that space, we look at this amazing idea, the meekness of Christ, his heart, the gentle and lowly heart of the one who comes to save us. It is in his nature, and how weak we are. How inherently weak we are, and how meek he is, and how we need that so desperately. How the world around us also needs that meekness. And so we come to this place in humility when we find this verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is why I'm running up to this, is sometimes we read that and we just simply apply an idea of righteousness. Okay, so what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Yes, so receiving his righteousness by faith. Is that only what's going on here? Or is it something more? I think it's something more. Or is it blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? In other words, the expression of righteousness in our communities, the social justice element of the gospel, is that what Jesus is talking about here? No. We look at that next. This is where the Beatitudes flow to after this. What then is he speaking of here? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's he talking about righteousness here? Because it's not justification. He's already walked us through that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The righteousness I submit here he's referring to is, if you look at the word, it's this desire to be judged justly, that what you do is pleasing. It is an understanding of, and Jesus summarizes one of the greatest struggles we have as Christians. In the walk as a Christian, he summarizes in this verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, the hungering, it's an active, it's a present tense, the hungering and the thirsting for righteousness, for a standing before the Father that is approved. That is pleasing. This is the heart of someone who goes through poverty of spirit, mourning, receives meekness instead of weakness. It is the heart to say, Father, how do I please you in life? This is the question we wrestle with in life daily. And Jesus comes as a summary of that condition of a Christian. He says, blessed are those hungering, the present tense, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So it is more than just your salvation, your justification, and it is more than what you do in the kingdom. It is speaking of the heart that flows from and flows to those things. It is a heart that is placed in this place of, Lord, what is pleasing in your sight today? In this moment, what is pleasing in your sight? It's a desire for that. So I want to go to a psalm where David, Psalm 63, David in the wilderness, in other words, he's in a space where he's in a experiencing exile, a wandering. You remember we're wandering in this life? We are sojourning. Vasaki, Tony, Riplek gaan braai. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming, right? There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. We are in the space of wandering. We're in the wilderness waiting to go into the promised land that is coming. And so in a sense, this psalm of Psalm 63, where David is in the wilderness and he writes this psalm, is so important for us in this experience of what is it to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's read together what this heart screams, what it shouts, what it sings. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's looking physically at the wilderness around him, but he's experiencing it spiritually. So he says, as in the dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He says, this is why I thirst. Like I am in the wilderness where it's all cracked and dry, it's because I have looked upon you. I have tasted. I have seen. I have beheld your power and your glory. Because, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. See, the condition of this heart that is hungering and thirsting in the wilderness is because your steadfast love, your presence, your person, it's not like Andrew just shared, we get wrapped up in our worship and what does it sound like and is it good and is it expressive and is it loud or is it soft? No, it's the one who we behold. His steadfast love is better than life. His steadfast love is a person, Jesus Christ. He beholds. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Sometimes we need to just lead our body to express what our heart is convinced of, right? And so David, in this moment, in the psalm of hungering and thirsting, he just goes, and so I lift up my hands because it's the only way I can just express what I'm going through here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because here in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And we've only just figured out banting again. David really got it here already. Must make a joke now and then. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate you on you in the watches of the night. In other words, there is a moment in his life. It's not just the Sunday morning. It's not just the moment in the sanctuary. He says, this is where I want to please you. Paul unpacks a lot of what this should mean as sanctified Christians. Okay? But David here is putting it in nice poetic language. When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, this is where I want to please you, on my life to be pleasing to you because I hunger and thirst for you. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. What a desperate image. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is a picture of hungering and thirsting. It is a picture of desperate dependence in a dry and weary land. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are those. Look, we have a funny concept of hungering and thirsting because when we hunger and thirst, we just go to McDonald's. Or Chick-fil-A, or if you have the healthy options, I don't know, these things come around. In ancient Israel, if you're hungry and thirst, there's a real chance you could die because it wasn't like you could just go to the shop. And spiritually, David in the psalm, he's saying, this is my condition. I am desperate for life from you. It's a beautiful picture, right? Right, it's encouraging. It sounds nice, but here's the challenge. This is not necessarily our story, is it? This is not necessarily our story when we put our trust in what Christ has done, and we believe in Jesus Christ. Then our story is not necessarily one of hungering and thirsting. And this is what we're going to be looking at a little bit now is a large portion of the New Testament, especially that written by Paul, speaks of this challenge we have. That hungering and thirsting is a choice, a condition we have to choose. So you'll see in a lot of the epistles, Paul would write about the gospel. And from that space of having proclaimed something about the mystery of the gospel, he's made clear in the first portion of a letter, then he would pivot to what does it mean in your day-to-day? And there are various things we read about what does it mean in your day-to-day. So in many of his letters, we see this. And if you look at the letter to the Romans, and this is where I want to pick this up, to say this is not our story necessarily. We are not necessarily writing Psalm 63. At least I realize I'm not necessarily writing Psalm 63. It looks like the rest of you are. Because Paul, when he writes Romans, and he spends chapters unpacking what justification by faith is. In Ephesians, he puts it just nice, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But in Romans, he takes some chapters to walk us through that. What is justification? How are we justified by faith in what Christ has done? And he does this whole work. It's almost, so he's following Jesus' template here, because in the Beatitudes, that's what Jesus has done up to this point. He's led us through the gospel. And then Paul starts answering these rhetorical questions. Okay, now that we are justified by faith, what does this mean? Right? And he goes through these chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6. And we end up in chapter 7 where he starts this vision, this view of the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of opinions about chapter 7 of Romans that says, no, he's talking about unbelievers. I submit to you that he's actually talking of the Christian experience in chapter 7. He's talking in the present tense, personal application to Paul. And so in chapter 7 of Romans, we have this moment, this wrestling that's taking place. And he's, because look, an unbeliever doesn't want to please God. I'm sorry. Okay? It's just, it's not in his frame of reference. He's not born again, born of the Spirit. It is the wrestle of a Christian who has been left in this meat box with certain things not yet redeemed. Is this experience where Paul finds himself in Romans chapter 7. And towards the end of Romans chapter 7, when he's like really sketched quite a negative situation here of him not writing Psalm 63 and the presence of sin that continues in his life, bearing in mind he spent chapters explaining you're no longer a sinner. You are now born again, a child of God, but the sin is still here. He comes to this point. He has this moment. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members a plot funny box. Another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And here's Paul, understanding suddenly how dry it is. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so many Christians just stay in this place. They don't read verse 25. They think this is their story. It's not. Paul understands the wrestling that's taking place. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. He's talking about his inner man, his mind, his born again person. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. When I'm thinking like the world, this is my story. What does it mean when you're in the flesh? It means you are trying in your own strength in the flesh, and you are then under the law of sin and death. The law is good. He's just explained a lot of this stuff. But the law is a tool. It's supposed to point us to Christ. And what the law, when you're in the flesh, does, it condemns. Because by the works of the flesh, no man shall be saved. Okay, so Paul understands this tension. He's asking the question, then how shall I please the Lord? And this is what the church wrestles with for generations. Shall I keep the law to please the Lord? Is the hunger and thirsting after righteousness, is it hunger and thirsting after lawfulness? Well, Paul has clearly made it clear. He says no. It is not a hungering and thirsting after lawfulness, compliance with the law. It is a deeper work of the heart that wants to please the Father. And here we see, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I see that I'm actually in a hungry and dry place. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God, because in Jesus Christ, our Lord is the answer. There is hope. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, is speaking of this wrestling that we as Christians experience. And the good news is, you're not alone. I'm snatching some verses here today because, like meekness, which just goes through most of the scripture, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you can pick just about every book and you can see what is it that is being addressed here. From the point of view of the gospel of what Christ has already done, how is it to be walked out? Yes. I find it fascinating. I think it's when he writes to Timothy, Paul says, uses these things like, I'm going to paraphrase. He says, remember that you have a ruler. Remember that he has rules and remember that he has a reward. So we forget that. We're like, no, I'm saved and I can just be. It's like, no, you're saved for a purpose. You come under poverty of spirit, you come under a ruler, a good Lord. But he has rules. Even the law of the Spirit is a law of the Spirit. He has ways things work. And he has a reward. And this is not about earning our salvation. This is about that place of knowing my acceptance is in what Christ has done. What does it look like? Knowing that I'm accepted because of what Christ has done, what does it look like? Paul uses the word obedience of faith is what it looks like. This heart that is turned towards the Father. What is pleasing in your sight? Practical. Let's start to look at why I say you're not alone. Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's where we start. God's grace has appeared. We've seen grace and truth, bringing salvation for all people, so that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What an amazing portion of scripture we should not neglect. Because the grace of God who has appeared is Jesus Christ, and he's with us by his Spirit. And here we see things that in this hungering and thirsting, we have help. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst and go figure out what it means. He says, no, I will come to you. I'm going to lead you in what it means to hunger and thirst for right standing with the Father to please him. I will be the one who trains you to renounce ungodliness. So much of scripture is given to this idea that we must put off and we must put on as born again believers. That is not for the world, it is for us. It is an instruction to us. You must put off the flesh books and put on the new image. And here we see that in this process we have a coach. He is training us. And this is what he's training us to do. Training us to live. Don't miss the word to live there. That's kind of something we forget. We're looking for a bunch of rules to keep. God is interested in giving us a life to live. Right? And in this, he is, himself is our coach. He has committed to train us to live. And how did he secure the outcome? He gave himself in order to be able to do that. Not of himself, gave himself. Not of the riches of heaven, the richness of heaven he gave himself. Let's get practical. What does this look like? I was at a netball match on Thursday. I was just observing, watching my daughter play, and had a conversation with her about it afterwards just to make sure I got my facts straight. Yeah. So this is the match playing out. right? They're playing and okay, they did win, so you can just relax. But while they're playing, there are some people along the sideline, okay, like myself, but there are other people along the sideline, and they have a lot of ideas about how the match should be played. Very excitable people, enjoying the match, shouting instructions, right? I'm not going to name names. But then there's another person, pacing up and down. Now, when they shout an instruction, things change on the field. Fascinating for me, and I wonder, what's going on here? Well, the person that's pacing up and down and shouting instructions is the coach. And I asked my daughter, I said, in the match, in the heat of the moment, I saw you guys running around. Now, there's a lot of people shouting advice, and some of it's good. Some of it's good advice. I'm not going to knock it. Like, I think to shout, catch the ball is good advice. Right? I say to her, like, who did you actually hear in the match? Because there's a lot of sound. And she says, no, I only heard you for Nicoli. So, oh, it's interesting. Why? Now I know her voice from the training. So when we're training, I hear her shouting. And when we're playing, I only hear her shouting. Doesn't that just sound very useful for us? There's a lot of shouting that goes on. You see, in life, and I want to, let's go a little more practical. In life, on a Thursday afternoon, when I'm busy with an email, and this happened to me this week, I want to confess, I was asked to draft something for someone, and in the drafting, I realized if I want to save myself time, yeah, I'm going to phrase something a little ambiguous, because if I phrase it not ambiguous, then I'm going to have to explain more. I'm not going to do something different. The advice doesn't change. The work doesn't change. The outcome doesn't change. But in that moment, I'm sending this email, and I'm like, if I use this shorthand, three letters, then what's going to happen is I don't have to have a follow-up email just to explain again. And in that moment, I hear a voice. Don't do that. I didn't listen. And so it's something I have to now undo, because I realize I know that voice. I've heard that voice before. I hear that voice every morning. Because I have a moment every morning with my coach. In the morning, I have time with my coach and I hear his voice. And in the match, I heard his voice and he said, pass the ball, and I didn't pass the ball. So it's my confession. Like I said, you can just relax, nothing changes. But in that moment, I was like, Lord, I actually didn't please you there, because the coach shouted something, said something very clearly, and I didn't follow. How does this help us? Matthew 5 verse 6, let's put it up again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I want to highlight a word here. Blessed are those who hunger. It's a plural. It's not a blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst. It is those. It speaks of a community hungering and thirsting. It's a plural. Because those are they that shall be satisfied. And so in this desire to walk in a manner pleasing to God. And please go and check this. Go and check this. Go and just take, if you've got an electronic Bible, it's very easy. Go and look up the word please and pleased and pleasing, especially in the New Testament. And you'll see how often it actually shows about the heart of what we should be doing for God. We want, it's a natural condition of the Christian heart, is to want to please the Father. So go check that. Don't take my word for it. But here he says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does those mean? And I'm going to try and help us here with something practical. I've got a slide here. The next one. Those who hunger and thirst. So here's the thing. For you to stimulate hunger and thirst, it's a choice you make. Okay? It's a choice. David was in the wilderness. He was in a space. And in that space, he chose, Lord, I see what this actually says about my condition and I hunger and thirst for you. And here we have the first one. We need to spend time listening to the coach. That speaks of our quiet time. We, as those who hunger, we need to spend time listening to the coach. There is a time in this where you need to spend in the scriptures. The time that you do it is up to you. I think it is beneficial to listen to the coach before the match starts. Makes a lot of sense to me. Listen to him early in the morning. Time listening to the coach, reading his word. Holy Spirit, teach us what is pleasing to the Father as his children. Then there's time beholding the coach. I'm talking about worship. This is where we come, and you can do this in your house. You should do this in your house. You shouldn't just do it here because what happens here should flow from what happens at your house. We need to spend time as people, as families, and as friends beholding the coach. This is where hunger and thirst comes from. Time beholding the coach. Then time talking to the coach. We've listened to the instructions, but now you've got certain questions about your position on the field. Am I supposed to cross this line? Is it offside? I don't understand the offside rule, but the Lord does. So he can explain to me. I'm talking about prayer, people. Talking about prayer, a conversation with the one who trains us for godliness. How is your prayer life? How hungry and thirsty are you in your prayer life to hear the voice of the coach say, at this position, at this point in time, it would be better for you to be facing the person with the ball than to be facing the other way and get the ball on the back of your head? We need to be those hungering and thirsting, praying together, praying alone, praying in a conversation with the Father. Time encouraging one another during the match, because the match is played live every day. Every single day, all of us are in a situation where we are going to face, are we going to do something that's pleasing for the Lord, or are we going to do something that is the way of the world? What is pleasing to you, Father? And some of us need encouragement from someone else to say, brother, rather go this way. And you know what was fascinating for me watching the match? You know when the ball goes out? It's not like they play a perfect match. Life is a mess, right? But you know what the team doesn't do when the ball goes out? They don't all stop and be like, and the ball went out, and you know it went that way, and who caused it to go that way? No, pick up. Let's keep going. Get the ball, throw again. Encourage one another. Okay, let's not do that again. Let's not do that again. Let's throw to the person who's actually supposed to make the ball go through the net. Right? It's not like now we suddenly have this traumatic moment and we all have to deal with the fact that the ball's gone over the line and we have to take accountable where the ball has gone, what did it touch. No, go fetch the ball, get back in the match. Sometimes we just spend too much time wondering why the ball went out instead of picking the ball up again and carrying on, play again. It continues. Life continues. Those who hunger, they shall. And what is it that they shall experience? Jesus uses these nice words. They shall be satisfied. What does it mean? It means that if you listen to the coach, then you will have victory over the power of sin in your personal relationship with God. It is a promise. They shall be satisfied. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be satisfied. This is to be our experience in this journey of sanctification. That which traumatized my Christian walk 2 years ago should no longer traumatize me now. Maybe I haven't hungered and thirsted. Maybe I haven't come alongside those who should come alongside me. Maybe I've isolated myself. I'm happy to watch it on the screen. If there is a place, we are supposed to experience victory over the power of sin. This is our inheritance here. It is part of the kingdom now, but not yet. This is how Jesus says we hunger and thirst together to achieve that. And then the testimony becomes, I am satisfied. It is what David writes in Psalm 63. He experienced the satisfaction of banting. I was full. Right? When you eat a lot of carbs, you just keep getting hungry. Here we see the promise. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed because they shall be satisfied. They will experience a testimony over what was having power before. It's a very personal part of our walk with God. And that's why I say this righteousness here is speaking of that personal relationship. Can we turn to one another? Can we put that previous slide up? We're going to be practical. Those who they shall, you're sitting next to someone. Welcome to those and they. I don't see a lot of movement happening. 2x2 or 3x3. Can we respond to the Lord's word, his invitation, and the promise he gives? One of these areas of hungering and thirsting is something you currently do not hunger and thirst in at the moment. Because if you were full mark, you wouldn't be here. Right? The Lord comes to fetch you when you're done. I kid, but seriously, here is the invitation. Something here, especially, is something the person next to you also needs, a those and a they, to be encouraged in. So can we pray together for that? Can we pray together for that? Okay. Welcome to, you see, the world gets to change these pronouns, so I'm going to use it as well. Welcome to being a those and a they. Because we are those who will hunger, and they who shall be satisfied. So you've now prayed with a brother or a sister. In this week, I want to challenge you to continue to be for them a those and a they that encourages them, and to ask. If you don't have their number, get their number. Ask. How are you doing? How is this going? What's the coach saying to you? Let's be accountable in this. Let's just hunger and thirst together as a community. Will you stand with me? I want to close with a prayer. Paul in Colossians. By the way, you can go and look at Colossians. Some of the things that the coach would shout was in closing. Go look at chapter 3, verse 12. Says, when you're in the match, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. And he continues, kindness, humility, meekness. One of the greatest needs that we need to hear the Father's voice in the match of life is he's shouting, compassionate heart, compassionate heart. Because when Jesus looked at the masses and he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. So if that's all you hear in this week, in the moments of life, compassionate heart, then this was worth it. But I want to read a prayer for us as we close. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen and amen. And I want to make an invitation here this morning. If you have not yet been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light of his Son, so while we close our eyes, let's just pray. Lord, there where we have zero hunger and thirst for your righteousness, it is an indication to us that we are not in the kingdom of light. By the works of the flesh, no one will please you. So each one of us, Lord, I want to make an invitation, just where you, there where you are. If this message has made you feel like you are nowhere, I have good news for you. From today, you are somewhere. If you listen to the coach, the coach says, trust in me. So if you have not put your trust in him and what he has done, don't go forward to try and do what he seems to tell you to do. Trust in him. Put your trust in what Christ has done. He gave himself to bring you into the kingdom of his light. So Lord, we just respond to that, each one of us. Lord, I want to come and put my trust again that you are a good coach. You are a good teacher. You are a good trainer, and that you do good. Your heart for me is good. I confess it. It is true. And I ask you to teach me your ways. Amen.